Hello, High Rock. Welcome to our daily devotional. As we continue here with our walk through the book of Ecclesiastes, we are in a section where we are continuing, the teacher is continuing to explore the limits of wisdom. The first half of the book dealt with the pursuit of pleasure as a potential meaning to life that has been found wanting. Now we're pursuing wisdom, but wisdom itself has some hard limits, which we're continuing to explore. So we're in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, where we read the following. "This too I carefully explored. Even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. The same destiny ultimately awaits everyone, whether righteous or wicked, good or bad, ceremonially clean or unclean, religious or irreligious. Good people receive the same treatment as sinners, and people who make promises to God are treated like people who don't. It seems so wrong that everyone under the sun suffers the same fate. Already twisted by evil, people choose their own mad course, for they have no hope. There is nothing ahead but death anyway. There is hope only for the living. As they say, it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all long gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. So go ahead, eat your food with joy, and drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. Whatever you do, do well. For when you go to the grave, there will be no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. I have observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise sometimes go hungry, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. And those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. It is all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, that's a depressing passage. I think one of the things that really is coming through is a similar passage to the previous one, but even more so, I think what comes through here is that any sense of control that we have, that we strive for, is an illusion at best. It is an illusion. We have no control over this life, whether we pursue pleasure, whether we pursue wisdom, whatever we think we can do to control this life, we really need to get honest about that and realize that we are very small in this grand picture. And even faithfulness, the rewards of faithfulness, are not so clear. Verse 1, he says, I've carefully explored this, that even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, right? So it's in God's hands. He's acknowledging that no one knows whether God will show them favor. You can't predict how life is going to happen. Even your righteousness. I think some people, sort of like, again, like the prodigal son, the elder brother, some people through their righteousness think that they can control life or control God. God, I did X, Y, and Z. Therefore, God owes me like a good life or, you know, a happy marriage or whatever else. And you know, doing the right things might lead to that. But in the end, God owes us nothing, right? There's no way we control these things. And again, he repeats this phrase about pursuing pleasure in this life. But there's a hint, I think, of irony in here. He says, the living know that they will die. The dead know nothing. And then he said, verse 7, he says, so go ahead, eat your food with joy, drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. There's a sense in which I think there's at least a little bit of irony in what he's saying here, that yes, enjoyment is important, but again, like, if you think that this is the ultimate meaning of life, then you're in for a rude awakening. I think once again, he's pointing out the weaknesses in all the pursuits that we take in life, where we're trying to extract meaning out of life, where we're trying to control the direction of our lives, that ultimately even the pursuit of pleasure in a wholesome sense here is not a guarantee, and we cannot control life. Our lives truly are in God's hands, as it says right in the first verse. We are in God's hands, and if we're trusting in our own management of this life, we are going to be very disappointed. Finishing up with this idea of the life being outside of our control, like the fastest runner doesn't always win the race, verse 11, the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. Yesterday I was watching the Olympic trials, and in the pole vault, the guy who has the record, he's clearly the best pole vaulter in America, but he missed all three jumps at 19 feet and something inches. So he's not going. He had a bad day, and he's not going to be in the Olympics, despite the fact that anybody in that sport knows that he's probably the best pole vaulter in America. So I think it was a kind of a great reminder of the truth of this verse. It's all decided by chance, he says here. People can never predict when hard times come. When tragedy comes, it's like we're caught in a trap. So I think, once again, this is like a prod where he's saying, like, whatever you think is going to lead to a good life, maybe, maybe not, but ultimately it's not in our control. The only truth of this passage, I think, comes in verse 1, where that our lives are in God's hands, and that's a truth that we have to come to terms with. Life is short, death is real, judgment is certain, and if we think that we're going to get some control of this life outside of that framework, then once again, we need to be prodded by the teacher here. Dave, I'm wondering what you see in this passage.
Well, you know, that first section about the, even though the actions of godly and wise people are in God's hands, no one knows whether God will show them favor. And I think that right there goes against so much of sort of, I don't know, popular religion, probably in every religion, but I'm sure in Christianity, but I'm actually fairly confident that it transcends. That's a human fallacy that shows up. It's a corruption of every religion. And I think that it doesn't bear out in reality, right? That sometimes that's just not true. And so sometimes people think, oh, well, something really bad happened to them, or, it must be that God knows about some secret sin. Like, there's God's punishing. Because there is this sense that it has to all be made fair and right on this side of heaven. And that's just not true. And oftentimes we see the people who are not righteous, just like he's talking about here in this passage, the people who are not righteous end up getting all kind of like accolades. And the people who were righteous end up getting sort of brushed to the side or worse, right? They end up getting, you know, kind of treated horribly. And you think, well, where's the justice in that? And I think the place we hear it most is when people, and I've heard this from so many folks, very earnest, sincere Christians, something bad happens and they feel betrayed. Like, well, hold it here. I did my part. Why didn't God do his part? You know, well, what was God's part here? Right? God didn't keep his end of the bargain is the idea. Like, I did good, so God's supposed to do good to me. God never made that bargain with you. With anybody. God, that's not the bargain God makes, right? God is actually promising in this world you'll have trouble. That's the way Jesus says it. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. And I think that's the whole thing, is this perspective is all based on this life being all there is. If this life is all there is, well, then as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, well, then, man, we Christians, we're to be pitied above all people, right? I mean, this is ridiculous. It wouldn't make any sense to live this way. Because it just isn't always going to work out in your favor. The world is kind of a little bit, nasty, brutish, and short. I mean, you know, there's that, all those things are real. And so given all of that, I think the first thing we understand is that either Solomon is talking about the fact that, hey, he does, as far as he knows, there is no heaven. He's never seen anything like that. And this is an interesting concept for a lot of people. So Judaism and Christianity are what are called revealed religions, which means this isn't like a philosophy that people figured out. There are things that we can all figure out from looking at the world, right? Paul writes that, you know, what can be known about God is divine nature, right? His power, they can be seen from what's been made. There are certain things we can know. But most things about God and about the future, or about eternity, we cannot know unless God tells us. And so over time, God reveals more and more of himself. does Solomon just not know about anything about the future? Could be. Or is it that Solomon has an inkling, very opaque, but is speaking here as, hey, if it's not true, then look how pointless everything is. Either way, the truth is, if it's not true, everything is pointless. Because really, this world is not just, it's not fair. God does not promise to make any of those things, you know, the righteous being vindicated, the evil being punished. God doesn't promise that any of that is going to happen necessarily on this side of heaven. It may, it does sometimes in varying degrees. And yet, actually, it only makes sense in light of the fullness of reality, right? The fullness of time. And that's why, you know, many of you know that every night, I offer to sing lots of hymns, and I'll sometimes sing others, but every single night, my granddaughter makes me sing her as she's going to bed, makes me sing Amazing Grace. And she knows, she's 3 years old, barely, and she knows all the words for all the verses because she makes me sing it to her every night. And that's why I love that verse. I mean, it's my favorite one of all of them. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That there's going to be a time that with these 50, 100 years that we might live on earth, which, you know, 100 years, that seems so long. 10,000 years from now, it's going to be like, you know, you'll be straining to remember it. And I think that's the reality of eternity. It's hard to wrap our heads around. But God's promise is not for this world. God's promise is for when it's a new heaven and a new earth and all things are made new and all things are made right and we're restored in our relationship with him. That's when suddenly all of this stuff will make sense. I know I've talked too long, but I'm going to make one last comment in verse 7. I just think it's funny and I like it. So go ahead, eat your food with joy, drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. There's a way that, at least the Christian community in which I was first nurtured sort of looked disparagingly on these things. You shouldn't kind of give in to worldly pleasures. And that has been a part of my own ethos for too long. And yet I've realized, you know, kind of along the way, no, these are beautiful things. And just enjoy these things. Don't make an idol out of them, right? Don't worship them. Don't think they're going to give you life or the, you know, true peace and joy or any of that stuff. They're not. And yet they can be so pleasant, right? It's nicer to smell good than smell bad. So put on some cologne, man. Right? And I think just being able to have that sort of humble, happy heart is such a gift.
Yeah, and I think the people who have that spirit, who can enjoy life for what it is, really bring joy to everybody else. It's truly amazing. I know that I grew up in a home where that wasn't very well practiced. We didn't go on vacations. We didn't do birthdays and holidays very much. Certainly not once I was past like age 10 or so. And I think I really missed out in some ways, and it's become kind of a part of my life. I'm so glad that my wife really emphasizes a lot of those things to really take delight in those seemingly small things. But life really is so much better when we take the time to enjoy the things God has given us rather than demanding something better before we're ready to enjoy it.
That's right. That's right. Well, John, would you want to close us in prayer today?
I would love to. Our good and gracious God, help us see all the ways in which we try to control this life or to control you. Instead, Lord, to remember that you are a good and generous God. In the meantime, Lord, we thank you that you do give us pleasures for this world and for this time. I pray that, Lord, we would all not only enjoy them, but share them with one another to take delight in all that you have given us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, thank you for joining us today. And I hope that today you find a way to just eat food with joy, drink your wine with a happy heart, and wear fine clothes and a splash of cologne. Do that as part of just your enjoying the beauty that all around us. Smell a flower. Let the sun shine on your face. Whatever it is today, just enjoy something God has made. Friends, we look forward to seeing you tomorrow.